Turn your Bibles to Matthew 23. I'm wearing this bobcat hat. And now, this isn't really my hat. Okay, my hat's in the dashboard of my car, my Impala, that's parked in Helena. See all the had a little pressure release valve blow on a car Lord's Day trying to get from Great Falls to Butte. And borrowed a car from Tom McDunn. Where are you, Tom? Tom here? He's back there, yeah. And his car was overheating, so it was quite a trip getting into Butte. But to do it, I ended up leaving my Impala in Helena. And it's got my sweat-stained cap from Ghana family camps, Philippine family camps, peaks, you know, weather-beaten, sun-bleached. So I had to borrow Lana Wilson's hat, and I don't think even Chad Danielson can challenge Lana, so or would want to. Matthew chapter 23, Jesus is going through some woes. And he said, verse 29, Matthew 23:29. He said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." He said, "For you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous, and say, if we'd been living in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partners with him in shedding the blood of the prophets." He said, "Consequently, you bear witness against yourselves that you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up, then, the measure of the guilt of your fathers." Now, the reason that I'm bringing this particular verse of Scripture to your attention here is that the Scripture expects us to understand something about human nature. Now, Jesus used a very interesting word here. He said, "Consequently," the way the New American Standard puts it, it means you're supposed to draw some sort of conclusion between what went on here and why something happened here. Now, the reason that that word "consequently" is there is you have to know something about human nature to draw that conclusion. You know, Jesus makes the point. He said, "Look, you guys say if you'd been living the days of our fathers, we wouldn't have been partners with him in stoning the prophets." And he said, "Consequently, you bear witness against yourselves." So how's Jesus drawing that conclusion? Well, he knows human nature. The guys that build the tombs of the prophets intend to use the names of the prophets for a present agenda. I all the time, I get little advertisements from, for example, Emmanuel School of Religion in Tennessee. Okay? And, it always comes with the picture of Alexander Campbell. Now, a lot of you guys have seen the little reprints I did of Alexander Campbell's Remission of Sins and the Breaking of Loaf, and I got a picture of Alexander Campbell stuck on the front of that. Alexander Campbell, of course, a great preacher and teacher in the 1820s, 1830s, key proponent in the idea of immersion for remission of sins. Notice I didn't emphasize the Holy Spirit part, because Alexander Campbell didn't. Okay, but key guy in spreading the idea of immersion for remission of sins. And the picture I have in there is a picture that I took off literature that Emmanuel School of Religion sent me. Okay, kind of a nice little wood carving type. Why is Emmanuel School of Religion using the name Alexander Campbell? When, if Alexander Campbell actually showed up at the grounds of the Emmanuel School of Religion, they'd hastily escort him out of there. See, they're using his name. Using the name of somebody that their constituency will identify with, using his name for present purposes. See, that's what Jesus is saying that the scribes and the Pharisees, the hypocrites, are doing. He said, you bear witness against yourself. The very fact that you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn their monuments, he said, you testify against yourselves that you have an agenda that's alternate to the truth. In other words, see, implicit in that word consequently is a whole raft of understanding of how human nature works. Now let's go back to Genesis 11 here. Now my theme today is out of 2 Corinthians 10. Destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. Genesis 11, we have the famous story of the Tower of Babel. Okay. And in verse 4, Genesis 11, they said, come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven. Now let's make for ourselves a name, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. Now, you recall what had happened in the days before the flood. The first human family was dysfunctional. You know, you got the older brother killing the second brother because he's a goody two-shoes, and you know it hasn't improved any since. Okay, so and don't think that it's going to improve. Okay, it we can just communicate it faster. You can Twitter about the latest murder in the family is what you can do. So the world's in this tremendously downward spiral. Finally, God says to Noah, he said, my spirit shall not strive with men forever, because he also is flesh. So it's about 120 years, Noah, and go ahead and preach. Noah's a preacher of righteousness, you know. Preach. See what you get. Well, praise the Lord, he reached his family. And so, they come down off of a freshly washed earth to start over. What do you think is happening? Oh, that they've repented since the flood? Human nature changed after the flood? They just had less time. You know, just think how dirty a dirty old man can be at age 700. Instead of 70. That's about the only difference. But the character, human nature is the same. So they're in the same downward spiral here. Now, who's going to be pushing the idea of building this tower in Babel? Grassroots movement, right? You know, some housewife down the neighborhood says, you know, let's build a tower. No. These things come from the top down. They always have. See, somebody is proposing the idea of building a tower to reach heaven, knowing that that tower is not going to reach heaven, but the purpose of that tower is to communicate that idea to the what the Greeks would call hoi polloi, you know, the people, the masses. The purpose of the tower is to reach heaven, which the guys know is not going to reach heaven and are building that thing, is to impose the idea that we are gods. We, the king, the ruler, we are God. And heaven is coming through us. And they said, let's build this tower so that they'll scatter let's keep them all right here underneath the thumb. See, totalitarianism. You know, those ancient peoples scattered from the Tower of Babel, the ones that didn't scatter very far, known to us as the Akkadians and the Sumerians. And you can find Akkad, A-C-C-A-D, right there in Genesis chapter 10. You know, our modern archaeologists spell A-K-K-A-D. Okay, right there. Ancient. And their language and their things have come down to us in codiform writing. It's kind of a set of stick marks in the clay, hardened, baked clay documents that we can read. And there's an interesting word. The name of that word is freedom. And freedom shows up in those very ancient Akkadian and Sumerian cuneiform stones, I guess we'd call them, tablets. And it shows up in this expression, freedom from taxes. It's true. Freedom from taxes. Very first time in written history that the word freedom shows up. See, what do you know about human nature is what I'm driving at. See, we're expected, when we read this book, to understand how human nature operates. And the point is, there are always power mongers, mob manipulators that work every crowd. You know, in Beetle Bailey, the comic strip, you know, the Army comic strip, there's a guy by the name of Cosmo. And occasionally he'll show up and he has Cosmo's Corner. You know, and he's got his glasses on and he's, you know, got the little flashing lights and everything. You know, what does Cosmo do? Well, Cosmo's all set up so that when the guys get their paycheck on Friday, Cosmo's got most of it by Monday. That's how it works, isn't it? You guys in the Army, isn't that how it works? There's some guys that know how to extract things from everybody else. You know, when they get big enough, they build Las Vegas. What they do. Now, see, human nature keeps repeating itself. You have a percentage of people who want power. So what's going on at the Tower of Babel? And God said, we're going to scotch this right now. We're going to stop this one. We're going to confuse the languages so that from now on, they're just going to have to sound like babble to each other. You ever been in a foreign country and the people are talking language you don't understand? You know, it makes no sense whatsoever. I remember one time, Mikkel and I, where are you, Mikkel? Oh, here, okay, right there. We're going along. I'll think you'll mind me telling this story. We're going along, and we're in the Isuzu Skywind, whatever it is, Crosswind. And they're talking Ilocano all around us. I mean, they're blabbity, 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 blabbity. After a while, it just sounds like road noise. Okay. So Mikkel, he's kind of bored because there's no conversation on, so he starts singing. And I go, and he kind of looks at me, what? I said, they're talking. Because, you remember that, Mikkel?
Oh, yeah, I was
in trouble. See, it just gibberish. I mean, it's not... It's got a structure to it. You know, if I'm on an airplane, for example, I don't understand a word of Japanese and I don't understand a word of Korean, but I can tell whether the announcements are coming over in Japanese or whether they're coming over in Korean because the way the language, you know, sounds different. You know, I don't know a word what they're saying, but I can tell it's a different language. There's a pattern, there's a structure to it. But you can't make any sense of it. That's how God scattered them. Let's turn to Acts chapter 17. The Apostle Paul's going to tell you why he scattered them. And why God has nations. In Acts chapter 17, we'll begin in verse 24. Acts 17, 24. He said, "The God who made the world and all things in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with human hands. Neither is He served by human hands as though He needed anything, since He gives to all life and breath and all things. And He made from one blood, every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and their boundaries of their habitation, that they should seek God, if perhaps they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us, for in Him we live and move and exist, as even some of your own poets have said, for we also are His offspring." Now notice then that God actually created then the nations to spread out on the earth and to occupy the coastlands. And the reason that He has the different nations then is to slow down this progress toward everybody being gathered together in one place, so to speak, by having the competition between the nations and the occasional uprising and wars and land grabbing and all the stuff that nations do when collective human nature gets together. The purpose of that is to make it possible for men to seek God. That's why it's the Apostle Paul is to be believed. So, if you are Satan, what are you going to do as your long-term plan? Your long-term plan is to abolish the nation state. And pull it together in a modern Tower of Babel. See, where you have imposed totalitarianism. Now, does God know this? Is He unaware? No. Turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, which Rick Vaught worked on yesterday, but he did great. He left me my verse. Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul is describing what happened to all those ancient societies that scattered from the Tower of Babel. He's describing how they refused to have God in their knowledge any longer. He described how they became foolish in their speculations, how they became worshippers of corrupt man in images of four-footed animals and beasts and birds. So he's describing their descent. It happened to all these ancient societies. You can trace them. The descendants of Japheth, mixture of Japheth and Shem primarily, known as the Caucasians, because the idea is they came over the Caucasus Mountains, which is not totally true, but some truth in it. The Caucasians, what did they do? Well, they had Greek gods, and they had Roman gods, and they had Norse gods, right? How about our English language, you know, rooted in good old Anglo-Saxon and Norse tradition back in there. Tuesday. The ancient god Tia's day. Wednesday, Warden's Day. Thursday, Thor's Day, right? Friday, Freya's Day, Thor's wife. And Saturn's Day. Oh, and then Sunday and Moon Day, okay? See how rooted that is? See, those guys who went to Europe, they refused to have God in their knowledge any longer. And they worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. How about those who went to Africa? What do you think, Mr. Eisvogel? Right? Descended into darkness. Juju. You know, the demon priests. The libations to the gods. And the violence. Pagans. Well, maybe Asia fares better, right? How about those guys that went to India and to China and the Malay peoples? They all became pagans because they had one thing in common. They refused to acknowledge God any longer. And they all became societies that said there is no truth. Because as soon as you say there is truth, you are going to have to admit the existence of the one true God. A search for truth in any area will lead you to God.
Amen. That's right.
The only solution is to reject the idea that there's absolute truth. And all the ancient societies went that same direction. Now, paganism, by itself, whatever form it takes, is competition to Christianity. Competition in ancient times to the idea that God was God. The idea that He was the creator of the heaven, the earth, and the sea, and all that's in them. But notice where God positioned the nation Israel. That little strip somebody said on the eastern end of the Mediterranean. Where did He position it? The most strategically placed chunk of land, no bigger than many Montana counties, a strategically placed chunk of land in what we would call the Old World. It was at the center of the trade routes between Asia and Africa. And every caravan of camel jockeys had to go through that land. It fed the Phoenician people. And the Phoenician peoples sailed the Mediterranean and the Eastern Atlantic. So it's perfectly positioned to take the news of the God of Israel to the world. So that anybody interested could follow that thread of truth. The ideas of God, the true God, and the revelation that was successively given concerning Him is available to anybody in the old world who wanted it. Why did God elevate Cyrus the Great of Persia? Why did He elevate him in, say, 539 B.C.? He tells you. He said, I am allowing you to cut through these massive doors. He said, I am enabling you to find the treasures of the kings of the earth. He said, I am doing this so that you might know that the God of Jacob is the great and the only God. He said, I am the Lord, that is my name, and I will not give my glory to another. He did it. And so the Persians, see, highly respected the Israelites. And when they had the opportunity to return and rebuild the temple, material prices were to be paid for out of the Persian treasury. God's at work. So, how do you stop this? See, paganism is competition to the knowledge of the true God. So this is where Romans 1:18 comes in. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Here's the key words: who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. See, at some point, the nature of man, instigated and stirred up by the prince of darkness himself, moves in the direction of suppression. Suppression of the truth. Now, there's only one instrument on the planet that can suppress. That's government. You know, when the Apostle Paul talked about the legitimate function of government in Romans chapter 13, he says it doesn't bear the sword for nothing. The government bears the sword. Legitimately. For what? Well, for cutting the heads off of criminals whose sentence is that their heads need to be cut off. That's what is there. What's the sword for? For patrolling the streets, protecting life, liberty, and property of its citizens, rewarding good by staying out of their way and punishing evil. Okay, that's a legitimate purpose of government. But the words of George Washington illustrate a point here. Government is not eloquence. It's not reason. It is force. See, like fire, a dangerous servant or a fearful master. Government is force. What it is. So if you're going to engage in suppression, what you do is you take control of the government. And if you have to, you alter the form of that government so that that government can be an instrument of your desire to repress the truth. That's what you do. And the modern name for that is totalitarianism. See, why totalitarianism? It's total. Total control. That's what we face. Now, you know, Kevin, when he was talking, he was having a little trouble, you know, getting a little laughter out of the crowd here, you know. And just isn't it like old times, is it, Kevin? You know? No. Well, one of the reasons for it is we're thinking about some stuff pretty seriously. Got your economic future secure, huh? Working for IBM, right? They'll stand with you, IBM, right? No lay off. I mean, you got to work an outfit like IBM. You got it, right? Yeah, right. Well, who did IBM sell their personal computer business to? China. Do you know when PCs came out, everybody was waiting. Remember, Bob? Everybody's waiting to see what platform IBM was going to use in their personal computers. Because they knew when IBM came out with that personal computer, that was going to be the standard. And so that's why eventually the Windows system, you know, the DOS, MS-DOS, how come that became the operating standard? Okay. Sold to China! Well, you guys know Mark Harrington from Missoula. You know, Mark's in what, Duluth, Minnesota right now? Thereabouts? Yeah. had a good job for Railink. Working the yards in Missoula, right? Okay, Railink was shipping all the stuff from something called Smurfit Stone, which used to be Horner Waldorf out west of Missoula. Plus, you know, the lumber products from, say, Plum Creek, all that stuff. What about Smurfit Stone? Shut down. What about Plum Creek? Okay. Rail Link went from 2,200 cars to 600 cars. Okay. So, Mark would love to be here today. He would. Mark is one of the most excited, enthusiastic guys, you know, upbeat, positive, fighting his way through difficulties guys you ever meet in your life. Love to be here. Economics sent him more than 1,000 miles away. You guys are thinking about stuff like that, are you? Okay. So, just a little bit harder to get laughs out of the crowd these days, Kevin. You know, because that's where we are. We know it. You know, we see the sword that is greased and hanging over the horizon. You know, to come upon the land. We see it. So, right now, you don't mind me using a little Southwest Montana terminology, everybody checking their hole card. You know, now the hole card we need to be checking is our spiritual hole card. That's the only card that's going to last. Okay. So, we're facing it. I played a short video clip Wednesday night of part of my presentation. It was a YouTube video of Alan Keyes. Alan Keyes was a black guy, ran Republican Party, was challenging Bush in the 2000 presidential candidate. You know, great guy. You know, constitutionalist, able to speak clearly and knows what he's talking about when he does speak clearly. They locked him out of the 2000 party candidate debate. Okay? He's out on the outside beating on the door saying he can't. You know. He ran against Obama when Obama was running for senator in Illinois. Okay? He knows his opposition candidate. So in February 2009, in an interview, he said, Obama is a communist. You know, he knows what he's talking about. That isn't just some Jay Wilson standing on the edge of a lake saying, hey guys, Obama's a communist. That's the guy who ran against him in Illinois. I believe it was the 2002 election, but I have to check that out. Okay, how did our country get to where we got a communist? Now, you guys, I mean, if Keyes hadn't told you he's a communist, you'd have your suspicions anyway. Well, see, what we are seeing, we're seeing the same thing that Hitler did in Germany. We're seeing the same thing that Lenin and Stalin did in the Soviet Union. We're seeing the same thing that was done in China by Mao Zedong. We're seeing the same thing had been done by the totalitarians the world over, and we are seeing it being done at an extremely rapid rate in our country. I know a lot of you guys used to think I was nuts. You know, I've been nuts for going on close to 40 years. And people used to say, well, them Montana guys, you know, they got a lot of good stuff, but I think they're off, you know, as far as the country is concerned. I don't say that anymore. You know, I go back east and people come up and say, boy, Jay, I mean, I you know, he said, I respect you, you know, and I respect your scripture knowledge, but man, I thought you kind of off the deep end on the political side. I don't say that anymore. I say, you know, realize you've been right. Do you realize you don't want to be right about this stuff? Yeah. I felt like Jeremiah, you know, standing on the steps of the temple in Jerusalem saying, the Babylonians are coming. The Babylonians are coming. Hey, we can't have that negative stuff. Throw him in the cistern, you know. Feed him bread and water. Well, when the Babylonians are coming, The Babylonians are coming. It's no accident that Babylon is what is chosen in the book of Revelation for the things that Luke brought out in his message. Babylon's coming. What's the purpose? Suppress. Suppress the truth. What are you going to do when you got block captains? What are you going to do when they clear everybody off the farms and have, you know, collective farms? I've seen them. Matt and Charlie seen them. What are you going to do? What are you going to do for your kids right now? Turn to 2 Corinthians 10. I just want to see if I got that right here. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Oh, the last part of verse 5. I did get it right. Taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Tried that lately? Can't be done, right? I've got something that I think a guy named Joel O'Neill wrote, posted up on my bulletin board. It comes under the heading, basically, let's give it a test. And he's attacking the concept of the new creation. The concept of new creation has been in the scripture since it was written. It was there in Acts chapter 2, and nothing ever said, ever printed by God has ever contravened that. Still in place. The idea of the new creation, which I dug out on the human side, in about 1975, because I was aware of the suppression. I was thinking there has to be a scriptural means by which we can have victory in the face of the most extreme challenges. Now, I read enough about communism to know that the challenges are extreme. You talk about peer pressure. When you go to Belarus, for example, Minsk, and you were in one of those buses in 1994, everybody was quiet. Now the buses are full, but they're quiet. You know why? You don't know who's sitting next to you. You don't know who's going to report you. You're not talking about the baseball game or the soccer game. Now, we were there on International Women's Day, which is March 7th, if my memory is correct. Now, you could tell it was a holiday. You know how you could tell it was a holiday? Every bus that you rode on, every stitch of public transportation, it smelled like alcohol. Everybody was drunk. That's what it's like. So, I started putting together the new creation stuff in 1975. I'm looking, I said, I know the answer, the Bible has answers to these. The oppression under these systems is great. And God is still wanting us to be victorious. I know He wants us to be victorious. What has He got? What has He got? He said, well, I have something called a new birth. You know, Luke referred to it. Jesus said, I am from above, and you are from below. Therefore, I said to you, He said, you're going to die in your sin. Okay. When Jesus is talking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, Nicodemus comes sneaking around in the middle of the night because of peer pressure. There's peer pressure in communist countries. Keep your mouth shut. There's peer pressure in the ranks of the Pharisees and the Jewish teachers. Keep their mouth shut. Nicodemus is curious enough to overcome that, so he approaches Jesus in his tent in the middle of the night. And he said, "We know that you've come from God as a teacher, because no one can do these signs that you do unless God's with him." Jesus comes back with something that seems to be totally irrelevant. He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one's born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Jesus wasn't being irrelevant because he knows that the Apostle John is going to write this down and have it distributed and disseminated for the church of 2010. But that born again, it's interesting. Because, and born again is a correct translation. There's a slightly more literal translation, though. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you're born from above, you cannot see the kingdom of God." Born from above. The first man, Adam, was of the earth. Earthy. The second Adam, Jesus, is from above. "And as we have borne the image of the earthy, so we shall..." Not future tense, but determination. "So we shall bear the image of the heavenly." Right now. What do we do with the image of Adam? We buried him. Do you think a man that's of the earth is capable of fighting the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places? All that demonic array, Greek military terms that he uses in Ephesians chapter 6 to describe the angelic forces in the dark realm? You think a man of the flesh has any capability of fighting that warfare? None. So, God says, here's my solution. We're going to bury that which is in the image of Adam. And while the mugshot's going to look the same, up out of that waters comes an entirely new creation. Created in the image of God for good works. It's God prepared beforehand that we should walk in Him. Okay. Now, it really is a new creation. It is not the old creature forgiven. I remember preaching in 1979 at the National Prayer Clinic in Grundy, Virginia. About 300 men, about half or two-thirds of which were preachers, and the other third, you know, church leaders and pretty committed guys. That's who goes to the prayer clinic. And so I preached a message on prayer. I was talking about, I quoted out of Jude, where praying is always in the Spirit. But it's a new creation message, because the idea is, who can pray in the Spirit? That message went whoosh, over the tops of the heads of those guys. Because their viewpoint is that the new creature is just the old creature, but he's just forgiven. That's all. So I'm bringing a message here that this really is a new creature in Christ. This is a new creature created in the image of Jesus Christ. This new creature, with the assistance of the Holy Spirit within him, has the capability of walking as Jesus walked. Aren't we told that we are ought to walk as he walked? God created us in Christ Jesus for good works, that we should walk in them. Walk as he walked. Oh, you can't do that. Nobody can do that. Years ago, there's My dad got some kind of magazine. I don't know if it was Argosy or True or, you know, those men's magazines that he used to get. But there's a little cartoon series that was in there. It was a Catholic monk and brother somebody. I don't remember. And anyhow, the monks are going out to play a baseball game. And brother, whatever his name is, he's got a little sign. And he's pounding the sign in the ground, just where it won't get in the playing field. Just out of the way enough somebody won't stumble over it. Now, it's his defense mechanism. He's got it all set up. This is going to be a softball game. And here's what the sign said. To err is human. Of course, you make a mistake in softball, but it's an error. Okay? And so he has it, to err is human. He has that stake pounded in the ground before the game begins. Well, what do you think is going to happen? Somebody sent me one of those Far Side cartoons, because I preached on that. And I don't know who it was. I wish I could remember. If somebody here, let me know. But I got posted my bulletin board. It's a guy playing in a band. And or a symphony or something. And probably a symphony. And you can tell he's the new guy on the block, or kind of the one that everybody kind of looks over to when something's out of whack. Like, you know, and he's got there. He's the guy that crashes the cymbals. Okay. And so he's there, and got his hands in the air, and he's saying, "Please don't let me screw up. Please don't let me screw up." And he's got a cymbal in this hand, and nothing in this one. I guess there's some symbolism there. Look, if you're defeated before you start, you're defeated. What do they call that? Profound? You know, got to be a genius to think of things like that. If you're defeated before you start, you're defeated. That stroke of genius, guys. You know. See, God says, no, the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, right? Divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. Well, we're going to destroy those fortresses. You think you can destroy it, Washington, D.C.? Or how about the real center of power, New York? Or maybe London? I mean, Carol Quigley in his Tragedy and Hope, when he talked about the conspiracy that he was documenting, he called it the Anglophile Network, a lover of the British. So I just want how much, you know, wonder how much the crown jewels are still behind making sure that the sun never sets on the Union Jack. Oh, you know what one of the symbols of the European Union is? You know where they're, you know, I mean, Britain is no longer an independent nation. You know there's negotiations, it's the European Union that negotiates. You know what symbols European Union is? Tower of Babel. Nah. They wouldn't. They wouldn't stick it in your face. Just like that, wouldn't they? No, the weapons of our warfare are powerful. We are new creations. We are, by the grace and the glory of God, capable of walking as Jesus walked. Now, if you were the devil, would you attack that? Because if you're defeated before you start, you're defeated. Supreme art of warfare. So inside what might be called the churches of Christ is Satan done an array, have an array of hosts that attack the biblical concept of the new creation. Absolutely. Is it going to be honest? No. Is it going to fight fair? No. Is it going to really debate the issues? No. Why? It can't.
That's right.
Can't. Because the Word of God stands. The Word of God stands true. The Word of God, you can stand on it, you can count on it, you can believe in it. You can ask yourself the question every day, is this really work? Does this really work? And you know what the answer every day is? Yes! It's guaranteed! He who began a good work in you will what? He'll complete it, won't he? You can count. It's guaranteed. It's not a limited guarantee either. Not an expiration date on the warranty. Reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith. Well, where is the power for this new creation coming from? Well, it's coming from God's glory, isn't it? 2 Corinthians 3:18. Just want to mention this. 2 Corinthians 3:18 is the only verse detailing how God is going to affect the transformation that begins in the inner man. It's the only one. Well, does God need more than one? If there's just one line and a set of directions as to where to plug into the outlet, do you need any more than one line? 2 Corinthians 3:18. We all then, with the unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the likeness of that same glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit, right? It's coming from the glory of God. So when we preach Jesus, we preach that He was born of a virgin, right? But that He was pre-existent from all eternity. We preach that He lived the perfect life. We preach that at some point He was immersed in the Jordan River. We preach that He overcame temptation of all kinds, starting with His fasting in the wilderness. We preach that He went to Jerusalem, where the Jews turned Him over to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify Him, right? We preach that His blood was shed on that cross. We preach that He was buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. We preach that He was bodily resurrected and stood next to that empty tomb. But we also preach that He ascended to glory. And the ascension of Jesus to glory is to open, among other things, is to open the transmission of power for those who are going to be born from above, so that regardless of the opposition, regardless of the persecution, regardless of the difficulty, they can walk as Jesus walked. It's a purpose. So, if you were the devil, would you attack the gospel of glory? Of course you would. Because if you're defeated before you start, you're defeated. If you can cut the telegraph, then there's no transmission on the wires. If you can cut off the concept of the gospel of glory and the transmission of power, if you can cut that off, you cut off the transmission. And you leave those then that should be walking in the steps of Jesus, you leave them black-hearted sinners powerless to do so.
That's right.
God is the perfect communicator. You can't do it better than God. You can't. You say, well, why can't we make this simpler? You can't. This is the perfect communication. Now, one of the purpose of those of us who exegete the scriptures, just to let you know I know words like that, all the purpose of those who exegete the scripture is bring out the meaning. There's a danger there because we can make mistakes. So you have to follow the processes through to make sure that what's being brought out is accurate. But that's also part of God's plan, isn't it? Just the Bible by itself isn't going anywhere. See, it needs to be carried on hands that care, and eyes that communicate love, and smiles that said, I'm glad to see you. See, it's high-tech communication, but it really does require the personal touch. Perfect. Perfect. Perfect for God, perfect for us, and perfect for those who receive the transmission. Wow. God's great. Why is he doing this ultimately? Why would these things end up focusing on the glory of God? Why would we recognize that the power position of Jesus as high priest sprinkling spiritual blood in the spiritual tabernacle? Why would we recognize that Jesus, mighty to save, only is mighty because he's already seated at the right hand of power as a prince and a savior? Why is it that it would be revealed to us that Jesus is the great prophet who speaks from heaven? Why is it to be revealed to us that through this process he is declared to be the great Jehovah God? Well, it's to focus our attention somewhere. It's the perfect communication. Look, if we're going to win our spiritual battles here, because I don't know about you, I tend to win. I tend to win. If I'm the only one standing, I'll stand. By God's grace. I don't know what your intention is. I hope when you're nodding your head, it's just not empty words. Because you will be tested. Welcome the test. Just need to know what's on the test a little bit ahead of time. Helps, doesn't it? Why is all this? We end up in this process motivated to understand the God of glory. Why? So we know who it is that we worship in spirit and truth. And so we learn then what it means to worship in spirit and truth. There's only two verses in the entire Bible to talk about new covenant worship of God directly. John 4:23 and 24. Is it enough? As Mike Harbor always says, wonder where he got it. Worship of God is the overarching issue. That's what it's all about. God allows the warfare. God allows the formation of nation states to carry out his purpose. And God allows the eventual coalition together in the modern Tower of Babel to produce a people who understand and value what it means to worship in spirit and truth. And these are the people that he has been looking for from before the foundation of this world. Now, you with him, you against him. Communicate. Now, is Satan going to attack the concept of worship in spirit and truth? Yes. So, sometimes you wonder. You know, I've tried to have, at least by my efforts, some influence on the Churches of Christ, a cappella, instrumental Christian churches. Concept of worship and spirit and truth goes out and it dies. They're not going there. They're not touching that one. Not touching that one. You gotta stick with the five channels of worship, right? At 11 a.m. or 10 a.m. Sunday morning, that's what we're doing. And we are not going to bring up the issue of what real worship in spirit and truth is. Why? What's going to take a really spiritual people to understand that their inner man is already prostrate before the great throne of God? And that's what it means to walk by faith. Do you know how much groundwork it takes to get people to where they actually begin to comprehend that? I'm not into singing much, for which you're thankful. But one of my favorite songs from the 1970s was by a group called the Jeremiah People. And they saw a little something coming. And so the little ditty went something like this. Numbers, 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 that's the name of the game. Keep them pouring through the door. It doesn't matter how they came. Numbers, 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 that's the name of the game. Keep them pouring through the door. It doesn't matter how they came. You want to know the next verse? Numbers, numbers, oh, you get the idea. That's why they're not going to go there. You have to lay the groundwork for this on an individual basis. If you're thinking in human terms, you have to prepare an army of individuals who themselves will go to the neighbor, their workman, fellow worker, their cousin, to whoever, and sit down with them in their home and go through this. Because you can't get there in a one-shot presentation. And so if they're interested in one-shot presentation, because numbers, 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 the name of the game, worship is going to die as far as they're concerned. Brethren, these are all aspects of our warfare. It has to do with the suppression of the truth. See, these three tie together. The worship of God, the gospel of glory to reveal who the God is to be worshipped, and the new creations, the only people who can worship God in spirit and truth. Satan is trying to attack these with every blade that he possibly has, including suppression. So, brethren, where do we stand today? See, what are we going to do with our commitments? What are we going to do with our time? What are we going to make priority? What are we going to do with our kids? What are we going to do with scripture memory work? What are we going to do with our careers? See, these are all decisions based on what you think is important and what you think is going to happen in the near future. Challenge is great. But where the challenge is great, the opportunity is great also. Larry Gold made an illustration years ago. He talked about the rodeo. And the guy that's going to ride the saddle bronc contest. Saddle bronc is, I think, where the most money is. And so he's the best saddle bronc rider there is. So when he goes in, and the way they get your horse is you just draw. You know, and whatever number you draw, that's your horse. You know what he's hoping for? He's hoping for the meanest, nastiest bronc that nobody else has ever been able to ride. Remember that illustration, Jeremiah? Probably used it more than once, I'm guessing. Why is he hoping for that? It's only when he draws the meanest, nastiest bronc that he has the opportunity to show his stuff. A lesser bronc is not going to be able to demonstrate the difference between him and the also ran. Brethren, God's sending the bronc. He's sending the nastiest bronc to ever exist since the history of the Tower of Babel. But you know what? He thinks we can ride it. He thinks, this is where my people, my new creations, prepared for my glory, this is where they have the opportunity to demonstrate their stuff and to show the difference between them and the also-rans. You ready? Are you ready? Let's stand. I'd like to have Nick Jacobs come and close out our camp. And then when he finishes the prayer, come on up, Nick. And then I got a little word for us to shout across the lake, okay? Appreciate Nick so much. Awesome, awesome man of faith. Top of the line right here. Pray us on out of here, Nick. All
right. Let's pray, guys. Lord Almighty God, the one who's given us the victory. Lord, as we leave this camp today, I pray that all of us will resolve right now in this prayer that we are going to be the men and the boys that you've called us to be to stand in your gap. To be committed to your word. To be committed to our Savior. Let our lights shine like they've never shone before. Lord, it really doesn't matter what the world throws at us. Because he who is in us is greater than this world. And the victory is already won. Our call is to remain faithful. So Lord, strengthen us. Pray that we've all been encouraged by the words that we've heard this weekend. And in the fellowship that we share. And I pray that we will go forth mightily conquering in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Okay, gentlemen, on the count of three, I want us to shout ready. Okay? Three times. All right? No. One, two, three. Ready!
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 God bless you. Close at 2010 Peaks.